Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. And chapter 13 is known as the what chapter? The love chapter. That's right. And the Corinthian church, was it a spiritual church or was it a carnal church? Carnal. They were failing to demonstrate godly love. They were very self-consumed, and it was manifested in several different ways. One of the ways that they were self-consumed is in the area of spiritual gifts. Now, this book was written during the Acts time period, when all the sign gifts, the miraculous sign gifts, the supernatural sign gifts were all very operative at this time. You say, Pastor Dan, why? Why did they have all those miraculous sign gifts? Well, for two reasons, really. Number one, it was a sign to Israel. It was a sign that was to communicate to Israel, hey, God has left you and He's gone among the Gentiles. The second reason God gave the signs, the sign gifts, were they were a means of communicating divine revelation from God as Israel's kingdom program diminished and as the mystery program for today was people were coming into an understanding of that and it was being revealed. The sign gifts were there to communicate some divine revelation from God. Well, the Corinthian believers were totally enamored with the supernatural sign gift program at that time. And what had happened is it had degenerated into a very fleshly and experience-based demonstration. There was an absence of godly love, which Paul reminds them of in verses 1 through 7, of what true godly love looks like. And the reason why he explains in verses 1 through 7 what true godly love looks like is because it wasn't there. It wasn't in the church. So he says, hey, if there was some charity, some love among you, here's what it would look like. And we spent 2 weeks talking about verses 1 through 7 and what does true godly love look like. But now here's the whole point, church. Here's the whole point. Paul is going to show them the superiority of love over the sign gift program in verses 8 through 13. You see, the sign gift program was temporary in nature. Love is enduring in nature. And so he's going to show them the superiority of love as opposed to the sign gift program. Now, there's a lot of different thoughts. I'm going to tell you this up front. There's a lot of different thoughts about this text. I can remember distinctly kind of going back and forth with people in Bible college, you know, young preachers, and we get into discussions and we get into a little bit of debate over this text. And so I'm going to tell you up front, there are some different beliefs about this tonight. This passage can be kind of controversial, all right? Because of that, I've decided to, rather than give you like an outline, a three-point outline, and try to take the text and kind of give you a workable outline, I decided not to do that in favor of taking the verses verse by verse. So I want to actually take verses 8 through 13 in a verse-by-verse fashion tonight so that hopefully we can leave here and understand their true meaning. Now I'm going to tell you this up front. If you came tonight and you figure you're going to snooze through half of it, then you're going to leave not understanding it because you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to listen on purpose. You're going to have to think tonight. It's going to really take some thinking. And we love to think around here, don't we? That was a little weak. I said, we love to think around here. Yeah, I want you to think. See, I mean, when we come to church, we all not have to check our brains at the door because, you know, the preacher's dumbed everything down and it's so, you know, you get that. I was telling the folks over in the new members meeting tonight, we had a big crowd of folks over there for the new membership meeting and I was telling them tonight that, so oftentimes, you know, you go in churches and you don't even have to think, they don't even want you to bring a Bible anymore to church, many churches, because they're going to kind of just spoon feed you. They don't even want you to bring your Bible. And you know what I told them? I told them in the new members, anytime you go to a church, I don't care if they claim to be evangelical or what they claim to be, any church that discourages you from bringing your Bible to church, your antennas ought to go up. And you ought to right away think, what in the world is this all about if they don't want me to bring my Bible? Man, praise the Lord, we got a Bible, amen? And we need to take it and we need to use it. And tonight we're going to have to think. All right? So verse 8, let's dive in. Okay, verse by verse. Verse 8, after he just got done describing love, he says in verse 8, charity never faileth but. So right away, we're going to get a contrast. Paul says, hey, church, charity, love never fails, but he says, let me tell you about something that is going to fail. And he proceeds to warn the Corinthians that the sign gift program was not permanent, it was temporary. Look at it with me, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall, say it with me, fail. It'll help us if we interact tonight. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall what? Vanish away. Now, basically what Paul's going to do is he's going to deal with three subjects tonight in this text. He's going to deal with that which is to be done away. He's going to deal with that which is going to take its place. And then he's going to deal with something that's going to abide throughout. When Paul mentions prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, it's clear from the context that he's talking about the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. He's not saying when he says there in verse 8, look at it. He says, charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. He's not saying there's going to come a time when the prophecies of God aren't going to come true anymore. When he says tongues shall cease, he's not saying there's going to come a time when people don't talk anymore. When he says that knowledge shall vanish away, he's not saying there's going to come a time when people quit talking and quit knowing things. It's clear from the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's dealing with the issue of the gifts. And he's talking about the sign gift of prophecy, the sign gift of tongues, the sign gift of knowledge. Okay? And so what he's saying is, some point in the future, from the time he's writing this, those gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will no longer be necessary and they'll no longer be operative. They shall fail, he says. Prophecy shall fail and they shall knowledge shall vanish away. Those are, by the way, this is interesting. Look at verse 8. I'm going to show you something here. Okay? He says, whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. And then look at the end of the verse. Whether there be knowledge, it shall what? Now, the exact same Greek word for they shall fail is the exact same Greek word, it shall vanish away. Okay? The translators just simply translated in English two different ways, which is perfectly legitimate, but they're the same Greek word. Okay? So, the same Greek word, and here's what that Greek word means. When it says they shall fail and knowledge shall vanish away, it means to be rendered entirely idle and useless. So he says the gifts here are going to be rendered inoperative one day, and they're therefore going to be useless. He also says tongues, the gift of tongues, shall cease. That word cease means to stop, to restrain, to quit, to come to an end. So the Corinthians are over here placing great stock in the supernatural sign gift program. And so Paul comes along and he says, hey, what are you going to be left with when they pass away? You're putting all your eggs in that basket of the sign gift program. You're putting all your attention. You're putting all your energy. You're putting all your stock in the sign gift program. Well, what are you going to do when they pass away? You see, if they didn't possess true love, which is what this chapter is about, if they didn't have love, you know what? When those sign gift program, when it fades away, they're going to be left with nothing if they don't have love. And that's, notice the last word of verse 2. Okay, look what it says there. He said, if I have not charity, I am what? Nothing. In verse 3, he said, if I have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. He says, you're putting all your stock in the sign gift program. When it passes away, when that sign gift program passes away, what are you going to be left with if you don't have love? Tell me. Nothing. Let's go to verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So now notice, now think with me. We had prophecy, tongues, and the gift of knowledge. Now, all of a sudden, Paul narrows his discussion down to two things. The gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. He said, we know in part, that's the gift of knowledge, and we prophesy in part, the gift of prophecy. So why does he do that? Why does he leave tongues out? Remember, that was a whole different Greek word, they shall cease. Well, he's going to deal with tongues extensively in chapter 14. So Paul narrows the discussion down here to the gift of prophecy and knowledge, okay? And by the way, I'm going to throw this out. Some of you, it may go over your head, but I really thought this was kind of interesting when I studied this. You remember I told you that when he said prophecy shall fail and knowledge shall vanish away, and they're the same Greek word? Well, they're both those verb tenses are passive verbs. When he says they shall fail and they shall have knowledge shall vanish away, it's a passive verb, which indicates that the subject, which is prophecy and knowledge, are the recipients of the action. It's a passive verb, so the subject is recipient of the action. So in other words, something very definite happens that causes prophecy and knowledge, those gifts, to be rendered idle, inoperative, useless. But when he says tongues shall cease, that's the middle active voice. It's different. It indicates that tongues are going to come to an end in and of themselves. There's no like, boom, something that comes in. Right? They're just going to end in and of themselves as their purpose is done. We're going to deal with that extensively in chapter 14, the gift of tongues. So here in verse 9, look at it again. For we know in part, gift of knowledge, and we prophesy in part. Now, we covered these two gifts in chapter 12, but real quickly, let me review. You remember what prophecy is? Prophecy was the ability, back in those days, to declare divine truth that could not be known by natural means. It was the ability to declare, to preach forth and proclaim divine truth that couldn't be known by natural means. The gift of knowledge was the supernatural impartation of divine knowledge and information. So, for instance, if there was a person in the local assembly of Corinth, and they had, and if, let's say, for instance, that person there in Corinth, they received a word of knowledge from God. And then they took that divine information and they declared it to the local assembly at Corinth. That would be the exercise of those two gifts. Getting that word of knowledge and then declaring it, prophesying it. So you say, Pastor Dan, why were those two gifts necessary? Well, Paul tells you why in verse 9. Look at it. The reason why they were necessary is because he says at that time, for we know what? Come on now, get with me. We know what? In part. And we prophesy what? In part. That phrase, in part, you know what it means? It means to get as a section, an allotment, a division, or a share. So in other words, God gave revelation to the body of Christ, but He didn't give it, boom, He didn't just lay it on Paul at one time. Acts 26:16, Christ appears to Paul, gives him some revelation, but He says, hey, there's going to be revelations that are still going to come, Paul. So Paul knew right when he got saved, Brother Rob, that he wasn't getting all the information he was going to get. There was going to be more to come. So Paul says, now remember, when he writes this, it's about Acts chapter 20. And Paul says, we know in part. We prophesy in part. We've only gotten a section. We've only gotten an allotment. We've only gotten just a part of it. And so Paul says, we are prophesying and we're knowing things in part. But the day would come when Paul would get all the divine information that Christ had for him. Now, we know now, you know, here we are in 2008, we look back. And we say, wow, yeah, man, they really did know in part. Because Corinthians is one of the first books he wrote. So there was only a couple of epistles Paul wrote at this point. So when Paul writes 1 Corinthians and he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, truly they had only been given a little division, a little share, just a little allotment of it. There was more revelation that was going to come to Paul. And a lot of his 13 books were written after the book of 1 Corinthians. So Paul says, right now, our knowledge is in part. So therefore, since our knowledge is incomplete, we prophesy in part. They didn't have all the divine information yet that God was going to give to them. Now, does that make sense? Yes or no? Okay, so question. When he said we know in part, we prophesy in part, did they have all the divine information for the body of Christ yet? Yes or no? No. Was it coming? It was coming, but they didn't have it all yet. Okay? So that's what he means when he says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. We've only gotten a section. We've only gotten an allotment of this truth that Christ has for us. Let's go to verse 10. Now this verse right here is an interesting verse, and a lot of people make this verse tougher than it really is. And a lot of people argue over what Paul meant here when he speaks here of, well, let's just read it. Verse 10. But when, now again, but is in contrast to verse 9. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but Here's a change. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, the gifts of prophecy and knowledge, shall be what? Done away. Now, again, people make that tougher than it is, but this is a very important issue. People argue over what Paul meant when he said, when that which is perfect is come. Now get this and think with me. If when Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, that gift of prophecy and knowledge shall be done away. If that which is perfect is referring to something still yet future, as some people would teach, like that it's the rapture. In other words, they're looking for, they think perfect means this perfect utopian environment. Well, if that's what Paul meant, when Paul said that which is perfect, if he meant the rapture, or if he meant when we got to heaven, then that would mean that we're still missing some divine revelation today. You see what I'm saying? If we know in part and prophesy in part, if we don't have all the divine information yet, and we're not going to get it until that which is perfect has come, then that means if it's something out there in the future, I still don't have it all. That would mean that God's Word is still incomplete. That would mean that we don't have all of God's truth. That means that we still have to depend on men and women to get to receive words of knowledge from God and then declare those to us. See, Paul had something in mind that was going to happen in the Corinthians' lifetime. What did he have in mind? When he said, that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, those sign gifts, are going to be done away. What did Paul have in mind when he talks about that which is perfect? Well, first thing we need to do is define the word perfect. Because a lot of you, when I say that which is perfect, right away your mind thinks sinless perfection. Are you sinlessly perfect? Yes or no? No. Are we in a sinlessly perfect environment? Of course not. That won't be until heaven. But a lot of people, that's what they think of. That which is perfect. Oh, when we're in heaven. They're thinking of an environment, see? They're thinking of a location. But that's not what Paul had in mind. That's not what the word means. You know what that word perfect means? That which is perfect has come. That word perfect simply means complete. And that word, when that which is complete is come, that word complete is never used in reference to the rapture. It's never used in reference to the second coming to earth, and it's never used in reference to heaven. When he says that which is perfect, that word perfect, it means complete, and it's used often to describe a person who's spiritually mature, who is of full age. If it's taken in its context, stay with me. That which is perfect, complete, it replaces that which was in part. In other words, rather than having a piece of the pie, he says there'll come a time when it'll be complete. You'll have the whole pie. Does that make sense? Now, when I talk about pie, I'm starting to register. Amen, I can tell. Some of you are like, now I'm with you, Pastor. I'm getting this thing. Talking about pie. I got hot fudge cake waiting for me at the house tonight.
Yeah, baby.
Some of you are envious right now. I know you need to get your hearts right with God, because I can tell you are envious of me, right? I'm going home and having hot fudge cake. Amen. All right, so where was I? All right, so if that which is perfect means that which is complete, and it's going to replace that which is in part, which is the knowledge and the prophecy, that means there's coming a day when all knowledge, that the knowledge that God wants to give to us will be complete. The prophecy will be complete. See? And it's referring to a time when all the knowledge and the prophetic truth that God wants to give us will be dispensed. No longer will we know in part, but rather complete knowledge will be given to the body of Christ. Okay? That doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to understand it all. Okay, that's a growth process. I understand that. But my point is that all the information is going to be given. As Paul penned his last prison epistle, he said in Colossians 1:25, it was given to him to fulfill. That word fulfill means to finish. Paul said, it was given to me to finish the Word of God. Now, some of the very last words that Paul ever wrote, The last book he ever wrote, one of the last chapters he ever wrote, some of the last words he ever wrote was this. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Listen, that the man of God may be perfect. Complete. Throughly furnished unto all good works. That's some of the last words that were ever inspired by God and written down. And I am glad to be able to tell you tonight, no longer do we know in part, no longer do we prophesy in part, the Scripture is now complete. And it, in this book, okay, contains everything the believer needs to be completely and fully mature. Throughly! Hey, not partly! Throughly furnishing us with everything we need. We lack nothing. No longer do we know in part, because that which is perfect, complete knowledge, has now been given. We hold in our hand all of God's revelation. This is God's completed word. And if that which is perfect refers to something still out there in the future, that means that we still don't have all the information, and that maybe you have to rely on me to get a word of knowledge. Or you got to rely on that TV preacher to get him a word of knowledge. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? Amen. Aren't you glad that that which is perfect has come? Remember, that word perfect just means complete. God's completed revelation is now here, and we hold it in our hands right here. See, we've got all the information. See, God's given it all out. He's not giving out more. He's given it all to us. Now let's go down to verse 11, and notice Paul uses an illustration here. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Okay? But when I became a man, I put away, there's that phrase, put away childish things. Now, Paul's using an illustration to drive home the point that the sign gift program is temporary. You understand the illustration? When you're in childhood, you're not able to understand and reason and think like an adult. But now, typically, that's not a permanent mental and emotional state. Okay? You move out, as you mature in years, you gain more knowledge, more understanding, and you are expected to quit acting like a child and begin to think and act as an adult. The sign gifts were given during the infancy and the childhood stages of the early church, when God's revelation was incomplete. The Corinthians were said to be babes in Christ. They were totally enamored with the sign gifts as a child would be a new toy. As a child eventually puts away childish things, okay? And by the way, did it, you know, do any of you have any of your childhood stuff in the attic? Anybody here? Scott McGuire has every toy from childhood that he has ever had. Man, we have laughed about that. What, the Skittle Bowl? Remember the Skittle Bowl? That was fun. And he's got a bunch of his old stuff. But you know what? You put them away, didn't you? You put them in the attic. And I got to confess, yeah, pretty much, he said. Yeah. Still a little bit of kid in you, right? But no, you know, Scott and I have laughed because I still got some stuff from childhood too. But you know what? I put it away. Now, I may bring it out for my kids because they're children, see? They think and act as children. You know, but you know, I had Skittle Bowl. I had a game called Talking Footballs. Anybody remember that? And you're all like, no. But I still have it from my childhood. But you know what? There was a period of about 10 years where I didn't play it. You know why? Somebody take a guess why I didn't play it. I became an adult. Now, when Clint got old enough, I brought it back out, see, for him. But you see, there was a period in there where, see, I loved it as a kid, but then when I got to be an adult, I put it away. That's the illustration here, see? As a child puts away childish things, whether you put them in the attic or at a garage sale, as you put away childish things, the Corinthians are going to one day be putting away the sign gifts. That's what Paul's telling them. They're going to be rendered inoperative when God's complete knowledge and revelation was dispensed. Therefore, now get this, they had to learn to work to walk on the more mature basis of faith, hope, and love, which we're going to see on down here. The sign gifts are going to be put away as a man puts away childish things. But love never fails. Love abides throughout. And so that's what he's getting at here in verse 11, that, hey, Corinthians, you got all your hopes and everything set on this sign gift program. You put all your stock in that. But there's going to come a day when, like childish things, it's going to be put away. When the church leaves that childhood infancy stage, the sign gifts will no longer be necessary. They're going to be put away, and you're going to have to learn to walk on a more mature basis of faith and hope and love. Y'all with me tonight? We're almost done. Verse 12 says, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. There's that phrase again. I know, my knowledge is in part. It's incomplete. But then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, the Bible is likened to a mirror in Scripture. James 1, James used the illustration of the Bible being a mirror. A clear, clean mirror reveals to us our true state. It lets us see ourselves as we really are. Man, if my face is dirty, and yesterday we were getting a big laugh, I always get stuff all over my face when I eat. But when my face is dirty, or there's a spot on my shirt, okay, what does the mirror do? The mirror provides me with the information, the light, and the knowledge that I need to make the necessary changes, right? Well, in Bible days, it was not unusual for people to use an old piece of polished metal as some sort of a mirror. But, of course, many times it didn't give a clear reflection that our mirrors do today. So the reflection would be dark. It would be shaded. And Paul uses that illustration. How many of you have ever looked into a mirror that was hazed with fog or steam? Don't you hate that in the morning? You get a shower and then you can't see in the mirror, you know, because it's all hazed over with fog or steam. And you know what? You can see yourself. You can see somewhat, but you can't see yourself clearly. You see through it in a kind of a dark way. Well, that was the state of the early church. See, listen, they had part of God's Word, but they didn't have all of God's revelation. And that's why Paul says, for now, we see through a glass darkly. We don't have all the information. The mirror is not complete. But when full revelation is finally given, Paul says that this isn't a permanent state. This thing of seeing through the glass darkly, not having all the information. He says, you know what? That's not a permanent state. He said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In other words, when the full revelation is finally given by God, no longer did Paul know in part, but his knowledge, that full knowledge was given. And the Corinthians knew God's truth. There would come a point where they would know it just as fully as they knew Paul when seeing him face to face. The issue is clarity. It's the maturity. Look at verse 11. See, when I was a child, I spake as a child. It talks about when I became a man, I put away childish things. The maturity of verse 11 can now take place today because of the full light that has now been given. Verse 2, that which is perfect has come, see? Verse 12, see, he says, then face to face. So, I want you to think about this, and again, it's going to cause you to think a little bit. If Paul says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part, that partial knowledge, that partial prophecy, if that which is perfect is referring to some future time in heaven or the rapture of the kingdom, then you know what that would mean, don't you? That would mean that you and I would be locked into a childhood state. And we would continue to know in part. We continue to see through a glass darkly. That would mean that spiritual maturity could not be achieved right now on earth. We would be locked into that state of childhood of verse 11 with no way out, see? Because that which is perfect hadn't come yet. That's not what Paul taught. Did Paul teach that spiritual maturity could happen right now on earth? Yes or no? Sure he did. He talks about in Ephesians 4, growing up into Him in all things. He talks about in Colossians 1, presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete, mature. He talks about us being able now to be truly furnished unto all good works, and that the man of God can be perfect, complete. Paul never taught that we couldn't be spiritually mature. He taught in his later epistles as he was finishing up the Word of God, spiritual maturity is a reality. It's a possibility for the child of God. Why? Because we no longer see through a glass darkly. We no longer know in part, but rather we have face-to-face clarity and knowledge. How? Through God's completed Word. And what makes believers today perfect? What makes them mature? What takes away the partial knowledge? It's the authority of God's written Word. And if a preacher tells you on TV or a preacher tells you in church that he's got a word of knowledge and a special revelation from God, you can just simply tell him, I no longer see through a glass darkly, but I have God's completed Word. And you would do well to ignore and disregard him. Amen. Verse 13 says, he ends the chapter, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Hey, you know what he says right there? There are three things that are going to last past the infancy. Okay? There's three things that are going to last through and past the infancy and the childhood stage of the early church and into adulthood of the church. There's three things that are going to last. And they're not the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. That's clear from the text. The three things that are going to last and abide forever are what? Say it with me. What are the three things? Faith, hope, and charity. Paul says that charity is the greatest. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that it's more valuable than faith. It doesn't mean it's more valuable than hope. When he says it's the greatest in the sense that it's the crowning virtue, the crowning issue. It's the basis and the source of everything else. Now, if you were in 1 Thessalonians, which we're going to be back in Wednesday night, but if you were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know that there are three things that are designed to bring fullness and maturity in the life of a believer. Three things are designed to bring fullness into your Christian life. And those three things represent spiritual maturity. And those three things in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 are the same things here in verse 13. And that's faith, hope, and charity. Remember the Thessalonians? He said, I remember your work of faith. He said, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Same three things as here. You see, faith, hope, and charity. Those are the three things designed to bring fullness into the life of a believer, and they represent spiritual maturity. The Christian life is to be empowered by faith in God's Word, sustained by the hope of Christ's return, and motivated by love for God and love for people. We are not living our Christian life today by signs. Praise God. We're not living our life today based on events around you. You don't have to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine and the latest religious fad. You don't have to live your Christian life based on the latest little secret formula to come out in some book they're selling. You don't have to do that, my friend. Listen, we don't have to live our Christian life based on signs and trying to read events around us and trying to get God to show us that He loves us by doing this for me or doing that for me. And Lord, I just, if the Lord really loves me, I know that He'll give me this or He'll sell this for me or He'll do that. No, that's not the way. We don't live our life like the Corinthians were trying to live, based on signs and wonders and events and miracles and this and this and this. Praise God, we no longer know in part and prophesy in part. We've got God's completed Word. We can rest in God's completed work. Listen to me, Christian. There are too many believers out there that are wishy-washy and they're up and down and they doubt God's love. It's because they're trying to live their life based on signs and wonders and circumstances. And I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen closely to me, okay? God, we said it this morning, God fully demonstrated His love for you already. God has to do not one more thing to show you that He loves you. He's already showed you that He loves you, and He fully demonstrated that He loves you by giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to make a full atonement for your sins on the cross. And if you've got the idea, well, if God loves me, He'll sell my house. Or if God loves me, He'll do this for me. If God loves me, He'll give me a raise at work. Or if God loves me, He'll give me this job over here. Listen, if you think God has to do anything to show you that He loves you, okay, then what you're basically saying is, God, the cross isn't enough. The cross is not enough for you to show me that you love me. I got to have something else. I got to have this sign or this wonder or this miracle, this event to happen to really know that you love me. Listen, my friend, if God has to do one other thing to show you that He loves you other than what He did for you on the cross, then the cross isn't enough. It's not enough. But I want you to know the cross is enough. It is enough. And you know what? God's already fully demonstrated His love for you. You don't ever have to doubt that. You don't have to wonder, well, you know, I lost my job, or I did this, or this happened, or I got sick, and I don't know, God just must not love me. You don't ever have to worry about that. He fully demonstrated already on the cross. There's nothing else God has to do to show you that He loves you. He's already fully demonstrated it, and He commended it towards you on the cross. And here's the deal. A lot of Christians are locked into this infancy, they walk their Christian life, they're so immature in their walk. They've never gotten rooted and grounded in God's Word. They walk in a very immature fashion, just like the Corinthians. Because instead of digging into God's Word, we no longer know in part. We got full knowledge. We've got full revelation. We've got all, this prophecy's complete. We've got God's final authority. And instead of digging into that and letting that get inside of you and grow you from the inside out, we would rather take shortcuts. And we would rather, you know, operate on the basis of this event or that event or some sign or some wonder or, you know, and just like they were getting all caught up in the sign gifts. People today get all caught up in this stuff that goes on around them in this world rather than just getting into this book. And this book is fully able to perfect, to grow, to mature you. Do you believe that? The Bible is able to mature you. It's able. And if it wasn't able, then that means, okay, well, we're still waiting for that. We're still waiting for God to give us the finished work. You know, we still know in part, prophesy in part. It's not finished. It's not complete. No, God said, Paul said, as he writes, and he's writing about Acts chapter 20 time period, when all the information's given, when all the doctrine's been revealed, you know what? It's now you are fully capable and able to operate your Christian life based on faith, hope, and charity. And he's trying to get them to see it right here. He's trying to get them to see, look, this sign gift program's temporary. It's going to pass away. And you better have something more substantive in your life than a sign. You better have something of a little deeper substance than just some event or some sign or some wonder, some miracle. He said, you better grow your Christian life on the basis of faith in God's Word, the hope of Christ's return, and a love for God and a love for people. The Corinthians had it all wrong. They thought spiritual maturity was manifested through the use of sign gifts. Never has been and never will be. Paul sets their thinking straight and he says, no, these sign gifts will one day be rendered useless, but faith, hope, and charity will abide. Faith, hope, and charity, they will help you now and they will also be here when the sign gift program is gone. And that's where you need to emphasize. Their emphasis needed to be on faith and hope and charity. That's where their emphasis needed to be, not in the spiritual sign gift program. Why? Because faith, hope, and charity, guess what? That's something better than the sign gifts. That's something better. than the sign gifts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And I hope this verse-by-verse study has helped you see tonight that you can grow to maturity. You need to quit living your life based on signs and based on events and based on circumstances. And you need to live your Christian life based on what you see revealed in God's Word. Faith in the Word of God. That hope of Christ's return. And that love that's revealed through His Word. You need to live your Christian life on that basis. Not on these external things around you. And so tonight I hope that the message will help you to see what's important and the basis of your life and what it needs to be. There needs to be some real substance there that only comes through God's Word. Only comes through an understanding of the Word of God. And then taking that Word and applying it to the details of your life. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. And Father, I pray now that You will bless Your Word and Lord God, that we will understand and realize this text, what it's saying, what it's teaching, and that now we no longer see through a glass darkly. Thank You that You gave us Your completed Word. We have the full mirror. The haze is gone. It's clean. It's perfect. It's the Word of God is completely clear and clean. We have Your completed Word and we can grow and we can be perfected because we have that which is perfect, that which is complete and finished. Thank You because of that we can be complete. We can be mature. We can be of full age. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. Thank You for revealing Your Word in due time. Thank You for the sound doctrine You've given us. And I pray, Father, that we will grow our life based on that. We love You and thank You for Your goodness to us now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.